Old Testament patriarchs, and it's given us a particular definition. That definition will help us to understand, number one, the language used with reference to the experiences. Number two, the activities that took place in their generation. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 11 is full of a lot of figure of speech. So in order to understand that figure of speech, you take what is written in verse 1. If you take it through most of the major verses, you'll begin to understand what they're speaking about. So when you hear now faith, the faith of the elders that bore a good testimony, what was their testimony? Their testimony was faith. What is that faith? The hope of the things, or the substance of the things they hope for, the evidence of what they could not see. Why couldn't they see it? Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Paul gives us a definition here that helps us see that is there an aspect of our salvation that we can call hope? Yes, there is. Romans chapter 8. Let me read from verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected him in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The word creature there means the creation. Creation. Creation is groaning under the weight of the consequences of Adam's transgression. It says creation itself shall be delivered after we are delivered. Now, when it says delivered there, the word delivered there is not talking about the fact that you are not saved. It's simply talking about the burden of carrying this mortal body will have been done away with when we have a glorified body. In that time, listen carefully, you cannot have a glorified body now that will be compatible with the world that we live in. So when we have a glorified body within that time frame, the world we live in will also take on the same glory as the body that we have. Hallelujah. What the Bible calls a new heaven and a new heart. So if you read on, see what it says. It says, for we know that the old creation, groaneth and travels together in pain till now, and not only they, but also ourselves, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, or which have the Spirit as the first fruit. Okay, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to it, that is what? The redemption of our body. So what is calling hope here is the redemption of the body. Redemption means when our bodies will be changed. So look at what it says. For we are saved by this hope. So don't take it away from the context. We are saved by this hope. Which hope? The redemption of what? Our bodies. So we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet what? Hope for. But if we hope for what we see not, then do we what? Patience wait for it. Hallelujah. So the only aspect that we are waiting for, which the Bible calls blessed hope, is the redemption of our body. So when you go back to Hebrews chapter 11 now, the writer now begins to make more sense because he uses a number of illustrations to explain what we have experienced and partly what we're expecting now. It says, now faith, that is the faith of the elders, is about to write about, is the substance of what they hope for. It is the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders witnessed a good report. Now, through that same faith, what is that faith again? The substance of what they hope for, the evidence of what they didn't see, the walls or the experiences and the activities were framed by the word of God. So that the things which were seen are not made of the things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated. Now, when it says, by faith, Enoch was translated, how do you know that his translation is not a physical occurrence? The translation of Enoch was not a physical reality because he just told you their faith. So you can say, by the substance of what he hoped for, by the evidence of what he didn't see, Enoch was translated. That he should not see dead. And I explained to us, he should not see dead actually means he should not be found in death. Hallelujah. Now, he should not see dead cannot be that he didn't experience death. Because if you go all the way down to verse 13, look at verse 13. Okay, can you see in verse 13? These all died. So as of this time, he's speaking about Abel, Enoch, Abraham, Sarah, Noah, okay? He's speaking about, he said, these all died out in faith. What faith? In the substance of the things that they hope for, with the expression of what it means, evidence of what it means. Can you, so when you're reading what faith in Hebrews 11, always read it with that first definition to help you. So by faith, Enoch was translated. That is to move from one place to another. So he says, by faith, by which faith? The substance of what he hoped for, which was the evidence of what he didn't see. He was right, that he should not be found among the dead. Or when you're looking at the dead, Enoch was not found among those upon whom death had power authority by faith. So that means, did Enoch die? Yes. These all died in faith. If I look at what it says, when it says they died, not having received the promise. So why didn't they receive the promise? It was hope. It was not going to manifest in their time frame. It was far off in the future. So it was hope. It was something they looked forward to experiencing, but by faith or by that hope, you understand it now, they acknowledged it and they played it out in a manner of speaking. Are you following? So did Enoch die? Yes, he did. These all died in faith, not having received. So Enoch was not seen among the dead. Which dead is talking about? Look at verse 28 again. You know, we have looked at verse 28 and they say, through faith, who is he? That's Moses. He kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. What is the Passover? It is the sprinkling of blood. Now, were you here last week? Okay, do you remember why? It was the substance of what they hoped for. It was the evidence of what they didn't see. So what was the, so to speak, the Passover for? The Passover in their day was an animal that they sacrificed, that they put the blood upon the lintel. But notice the Passover, our Passover, is applied in our hearts. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Why did he need an animal? It was to represent, it was a pointer. So the animal was not the Passover, the animal was pointing to the Passover. Now, the Passover that we have saves us from eternal death, it rescued them from temporal death for a while, but the death still had mastery over them eventually. Hallelujah. So, what was that opening? Look at Titus. What were they opening for? Look at Titus. Titus and verse 2, chapter 1, verse 2. In hope of what? Eternal life, which God that cannot lie, promised before the world began. This scripture is very key to understanding salvation, to understanding redemption, because it tells you eternal life was promised before the activities of them began to unfold. So eternal life is not a reaction to the activities of men. Eternal life is the promise of God. It's God's position. God's plan is eternal life. It is not something that God thought of after man fell. It was something for that God gave before there was any activity on man's part. Hallelujah. So it's a provision, not a reaction. And if you're following Jesus' teachings on forgiveness, how many of us are following that teaching of forgiveness of sins? We look at every morning. Okay, so you will know that forgiveness of sins in Christ is not a reaction. It's not something gives you whenever you commit sin. It is something you have. It is how you are, remain a child of God. It is why you are called a son of God. Say amen. So it says in hope of eternal life, which God promised for the world. So what was this hope? What was the substance of what they hope for? It was eternal life. How would God communicate that truth to them in the different figures of speech, in the different dispensations and generations that existed? So in the days of Moses, for instance, it was more visible. Look at Moses again in that Hebrews chapter 11. And verse 28. It says, through faith he kept the Passover, that is the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. So the sprinkling of blood was a demarcation. It was something God gave in order to create a demarcation between life and death. So there was he that wanted to touch the firstborn, or he that wanted to enforce death, and there was somebody stopping that individual or that being from actually enforcing death. And you see, look at next verse. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea. So there's a theme you find from verse 1 all the way down. That theme is about life and death. Upon some, death had mastery. Upon some, death had no mastery. That's what you find throughout that book. You need to understand what's trying to say. So what was what they hoped for? It was eternal life. Hallelujah. And it was something they didn't receive because the time for it was not yet. If I look at the last verse, it says in verse 39, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. It was a promise. Eternal life was a promise. It says, God having provided somewhat better thing. The word better means the fulfillment of the promise. So what is better compared to what they had? They had hope. What is better compared to what they had? We have the fulfillment of what they hoped for. Glory to God. Are you following tonight? That's important. So it says that by faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. So when the Israelites were passing through the sea, what saved them from the effect of the sea, or what stopped the sea from drowning them? They passed through dry land by faith. By faith. Who provided dry land? God provided dry land. Let me say something very clearly. If you were there when we were passing through the Red Sea, the only reason why you would have gone in is if you saw what they were doing, that it looked easy. But the Bible says they were passing through by faith. What was that faith? Dry land. Hallelujah. Because there's no dry land in the midst of the sea. So, which the Egyptians are saying to do, let me break it down. What did he just tell you in the previous verse? The theme of Hebrews 11 is about life and death. So there is a destroyer, then there's a plague, which is one and the same, then there's a Passover, and there's a God who intervenes between life and death. They are saying the same thing. It's a parable. So there's somebody who is stopping the activity of death or the influence of death upon men who believe. So their believing is how they pass from death to life. Hallelujah. Are you getting it now? So when you get to verse 29 now, by faith they passed through the Red Sea, it's telling you that the only reason why the Egyptians were drowned was because they didn't pass through by faith. The Egyptians didn't pass through, or they didn't die because they were sinners. They were trying to do it without faith, and it took faith. So what was their faith? The substance of what they hoped for. So did the Egyptians have any hope? No. What was keeping the sea at bay? It was the substance of what they hoped for, which was the evidence of what they didn't see. How did they see it? Or what language was this? It was used to communicate it. Dry land. Was it really dry land? No. Can you see dry land in this sea? So dry land, the figure of speech was how their faith prevented the sea from wreaking havoc or from destroying their lives or stop them from perishing. The Egyptians trying to do the same. So it wasn't because the children of Israel were perfect in conduct. It was because they did it by faith. We Egyptians trying to do, they were trying to do it. They were drowned. So the team all the way through. So what we need to do is, and who then is the destroyer? Then we saw something in Exodus. Look at Exodus again. Exodus chapter 12, which is where they got that particular passage from. And we can't read everything, but we'll just speak a verse or two. Exodus 12. And let me jump all the way to verse 23. See what it says. For the Lord will pass through, and I explained this last week, the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seared the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over. So here's how people read it. The Lord will pass through. His intention is to smite everybody, but when he sees the blood will prevent him from smiting. But always finish the thought. Look at what it says. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer. So the first Lord is which Lord? Thank you. So he will not suffer the destroyer to come in into your houses to smite you. So the Lord will pass over. And then the word Passover, again, is not your English. Okay, what is Passover in English? You don't just pass by. Let me ask you, what does passing by do for anybody? Just pass by. You know, it's like a joke I read some time ago by the beach side. It's one of the reasons why I said people should not swim inside the just be at water's edge. A guy jumped into the sea and was swimming. Another guy was there by the side who was reading a novel by the side, on the deck by the side. So the guy in the sea was shouting, "Help, help, 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 I can't swim." Nobody answered. After I shouted a long time, the guy was in his clothes, but said that, "I also can't swim, but I'm not shouting." If you get it, fine. "I also can't swim, but I'm not shouting." I don't know why you're shouting. People can be wicked. Alright, so he said, the Lord will pass over. The word Passover means to shelter, to shield, to rest, to protect. How does God protect the Passover? What is the Passover? The forgiveness of sins. What is forgiveness of sins? I will give you life over death. Or give you mastery over death. I will take away the consequences of sin. So again, the blood represented their faith. What is their faith? The Passover. What is the Passover? They've passed from death to life. Or their right to be preserved from dying. So, physical death was used to define eternal life. If you can be rescued from physical death, it is hope of what? Eternal life. Because they still died. Hallelujah. They escaped the plague, which is the destroyer. They escaped the Red Sea. Some of them still died in the wilderness. What's the difference? They stopped believing. They stopped believing. That's the difference. So, for the Egyptians, the destroyer or the plague was the consequence of sin, which was caused to stay at bay by the Passover or by the blood or by God coming in to stand or to demarcate a line between life and death. Hallelujah. Can you see language? So when you're reading Enoch, Enoch was translated, it means to be taken from one place to another. It was not seen among the dead. So when you're taking a census among those who are subject to death, or who will, let me put it this way, who will die and never rise up? Enoch was not found there. Hallelujah. You know, when it comes to the saints, the Bible says, concerning them which are asleep. I hope you know it doesn't use that phrase for those who are not saved. What does it mean to be asleep? It means you wake up. It means you wake up. So he says, concerning them which are asleep, I will not want you to be ignorant. So them which are asleep are those who died in hope. In hope of what? Eternal life. What is eternal life? Resurrection. They will be raised up. So even when a believer dies and other people die, the difference is that they will be raised, the other will not be raised. Can you see the difference? Hallelujah. Can you see the difference? That's important. So we saw something also that when it comes to that, who is it referring to? How is it described? Because when you now come, remember, when we are reading the epistles, we see great plainness of speech. So when you're reading the activities that took place among the pregnant, the language that was used was a lot of figures of speech to communicate the same truth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. The plague, the destroyer. Enoch was not seen among the dead. He couldn't be counted among them. Why? His faith. Well, let's finish that. Or let me see what it says. Let's see what it says. There's something I want us to see there. Go back to the Hebrews 4, 2 Thessalonians. See what it says in the Hebrews. That's in verse 5, right? By faith, Enoch was granted that he should not see or he should not be seen among the dead. He was not found among the dead because God had what? Translated him. For before his translation, he has his testimony. When you're looking at Enoch's translation, it's him that saying God had made him righteous. Now, let me ask you a question. Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for... So you can say Enoch believed God. It was counted to him for translation. Are you getting it now? It was taken from one place to another. From which place? From death to life. Are you following? Now, see what it says again. he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, look at verse 6. But without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. Now, that language is very strong. It is impossible. So, how was Enoch translated? By faith. Without that faith, which is the substance of what they hope for. So, what he's saying is this. What did they hope for? What God promised. So he's saying, without embracing God's promise, it is impossible to please God. Or the Old Testament saints, they please God by embracing God's promise. What's God's promise? Eternal life. That's what he's saying. Without faith, what is their faith? The substance of what they hope for. What were they hoping for? Eternal life. What was eternal life? It was a promise. So without that promise, or without embracing that promise, it is impossible to please God. Now, in this case now, if you apply to Enoch, it is impossible to be translated. If you apply to Abraham, it is impossible to be made righteous. Are you getting it now? So, you cannot be made righteous without faith. Which faith? The hope of what was promised. So, see what it says now. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God, or the one who will come or be accepted by God, must believe that he is, and that he is what? A rewarder of them that what? Diligently seek him. So, to diligently seek God is to have faith in what he promised. So, notice, he is a rewarder. And that particular word implies work that was done by someone else for which you receive the benefit. That's what the word rewarder means. Work or labor that is done. So Enoch received the benefit of God's labor. It is God that labored. It is Enoch that reaped the benefit. Glory to God. It is God that walked. It is Enoch. What work did God do? He raised Jesus from the dead. Who reaped the benefit? Everyone that believed, including Enoch. That word translation you now find it used for you and I in Colossians 1 verse 13. Having delivered us from the authority of darkness, he has translated us into where? The kingdom of his dear son, or we are one with his resurrection. What is resurrection again? Eternal life, which God promised before the world began. So when you say the hope of eternal life, which God promised, you can say God promised that he will raise Jesus from the dead. Because eternal life is where? In the resurrection of Jesus. Amen. Can you see it? Is it clear? All right. So it says he's a rewarder. Now let's look at that same word now. That word rewarder. Romans in chapter 4. Romans in chapter 4. And I read, let's read from verse 1 for context. It says, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, that is as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For Abraham was justified by works, he has wealth to glory, but not before God. For what said the scripture? Abraham believed God. So what is that believing again? The substance of what he what? Hoped for. Abraham, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, to him that walketh is the reward. That's the word. The reward. So he's telling you, Abraham believing God means God will reward Abraham for believing. What is God's reward? What God labored for, Abraham will get the benefit. Can you see now? Whatever God labored for, Abraham, you will have the benefit of it. I will reward you for believing, and my reward is whatever I've labored for. Whatever I labored for is what you believe. Something you believe that I said I will do, I will accomplish. So, you've gotten that. So, 2 Thessalonians now. Because again, a lot of figures of speech. Does God kill? Does God destroy? I'll be able to get some of those things because a lot of believers actually believe that God kills. When you say God kills, you have to define what you're talking about. I put up a post some time ago. The only time it is scripture for you to say the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Who quoted us? Who said that? Who said that? Job said it. And it's amazing, out of 42 chapters of Job, only one of the chapters makes sense. So Job should not be your favorite book. Amen. It cannot be your favorite book. Lest you think you are a modern day Job. Because you cannot be. Only 42 chapters, only about 2 chapters were approved. He had about 4 friends or so. At 3 of them where God said they did not speak that which is right of me. Except one. And Job repented of everything he had said. Including the Lord give it. The Lord take it away. Which is now the famous quotation of some people now. Because in that same chapter, Job said that, can we expect good from God and not evil also? That's the problem. You expected good and you also say, how can we receive just good? Can we sprinkle it with evil? Some theologies are just terrible. You just sprinkle it. You're just collecting good. And you see believers. If you are getting too blessed, start getting worried. When will challenges come? Tribulation come. The Bible says, many are the afflictions. He didn't say go believing for it. He said, many. He didn't say go and believe at it. He said, many. He didn't say now be believing for it. Father, where is the affliction? I don't know how they read their Bible. They just came to see the Father and said that, but the Lord delivers them out of it all. Hallelujah. Yeah. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God, notice, to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. When you see words like this used, don't always think of it in the active tense. Think of it in the passive tense. Because by the time it gets to the end, you see what it's talking about. It is a righteous thing. So when you say God is righteous here, whatever is going to befall those people, it is God's righteousness at work. Do you know God will righteously allow people to go to hell because of their choice? He will not force them. He will not impose salvation on them. He will offer it to them, but by their rejection, he will righteously allow them to stay with their choice. And God is still being righteous by doing that. Because he has already said in his word. See what he says? He says, sin is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that troubled you. Who are those who are troubling them? Those who did not believe were troubling the saints at Thessalonica. So Paul was exhorting them and encouraging them to be steadfast. See what he says in verse 7. And to you who are troubled, those who are persecuted, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. So where will vengeance manifest? On those that know not God. So can we say, let me finish it. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying the same thing. Who are those that know not God? It is those who obey not. Who are those who obey not? Those who believe not. So by believing not, the demarcation is removed. By believing, there's a demarcation. By believing not, the demarcation between life and death is removed. So by believing, life intervenes where death should have prevailed. By believing not, death holds sway in that realm. In other words, you are not like the Egyptians. So the Egyptians is a figure of speech, not for a nation, for those who believe not. I said something last week or the week before. I said, remember that the reason why it was written several times that Moses went in unto Pharaoh at least 10 times is talking about the long suffering of God with his word salvation. So when you hear Moses went to say, let my people go that they may serve me, he says, who is the Lord? Then Moses described to him who the Lord was. That's preaching the gospel. Who is the Lord? I will have mercy on him, I will have mercy. I'll be compassionate in my word. Compassion. So Moses was preaching the gospel to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. It was a choice. Pharaoh hardened his heart. So what was the message meant to do? It was meant to be believed. Who was the preacher? Moses. What did Moses preach? God said, let my people go, and you can be among those people. Let my people go, and you can be among those people. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. So the reason why Moses kept going back was to demonstrate God's long suffering, or God's willingness to continually allow the gospel to be preached before judgment falls. So, see what it says again. In flaming fire, vengeance comes upon those that know not God. That's a better way to read it. In flaming fire, vengeance is manifest among those that know not God. I mean those who obey not what? The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is that gospel? We shall see it. So look at that gospel again. John chapter 3. Are you there? Look at verse 14. And as Moses, so this is a figure of speech, and as Moses lifted up the serpent where? In the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be what? Lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him. Now when Moses lifted up the serpent, what did Moses tell them? Whosoever looketh on the serpent. So John is interpreting what happened as a figure of speech when Moses lifted up the serpent. What did Moses say to you? Whosoever look shall live. What is the looking? It is believing. Who is the serpent that will be lifted up? Jesus in resurrection. So he says, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave. So when did God give? When the Son was lifted up. What is the lifting up? It's not on the cross. The lifting up is the resurrection. That is when the Son was given. So God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. What do you believe? That God has raised him from the dead. What does that give to you? Eternal life. So that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have what? Everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is what? Condemned already. Can you see that? Verse 19. And this is the condemnation. Or this is what brings condemnation. Or this is how you know those who are condemned. See what it says? That light is come. What is the light? The resurrection. That's the light. Light is come into the world. So, how did light come into the world? People preached about the resurrection. That's how light has come. And look at what happened now. Now, again, this resurrection has been preached from where? The beginning or the foundation of the world. It is what Hebrews 11:1 calls faith, which is sometimes what they hoped for. It's evidence of what they didn't see. That was what was preached. That's what Abraham believed in. Remember Abraham? We saw Abraham, Hebrews 11:19. Abraham believed that God was able to raise up. Hallelujah. That's what Abraham believed, that God was able to raise up from the dead, from which he received him back in a figure. So here he now says, this is the condemnation, that light is come. What is that light? The resurrection of Jesus as light. Glory to God. And look at the response. The light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were what? Evil. Again, if you leave the context of scripture, you think he's talking about their actions. The one action was not to believe. Whenever the Bible uses the word evil, it speaks about unbelief. Hallelujah. You know Hebrews chapter 3? Hebrews 3, look at verse 12. Let's have a verse 11. Hebrews 3, 12. Take it, brethren, lest there be in any of you what? An evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And he's talking to those who are not saved. If you read that in English, it sounds like, not that you are saved, don't depart. No. The word depart means to reject the message. So the message was given. So he says, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. So unbelief is evil. That's how God defines evil. Not believing the gospel, not accepting God's offer, not embracing God's promise is called evil. Hallelujah. So he said, the light came and men preferred the darkness to the light. Or men refused to accept God's provision, God's offer. That means they prefer the darkness to the light. That's what he's saying. So go back to 2 Thessalonians. Are you there? Verse 8 again. Chapter 1 verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not. So where is vengeance coming from? Their refusal to obey the gospel. Remember, we saw Romans 6:23. The wages of death is what? Of sin is what? And the gift of God is? Okay, so what is God's gift? What is a gift? You work for a gift. You deserve a gift. You simply receive a gift. So the wages of sin is death. Wages speaks about something you deserve. Something that you have accruing to you by reason of your actions. What is that action? Not receiving the gift of God, which is eternal life. So here it now says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Alright, are you good to go? Alright, so 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. It says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished. So it is a futuristic event. Something that's going to manifest. Who shall be punished with everlasting what? Now, what's the purpose of everlasting destruction that we saw in John chapter 3? Everlasting life. Can you see now? So they obey not. They know not. They obey not. So those who obey, those who know, everlasting life. Those who obey not, those who know not, everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And then that's where the word from, written plainly in English, can be a bit confusing. A proper meaning is away from. By not believing, they are away from. What is the presence of the Lord according to the scriptures? Hallelujah. What's the presence of the Lord? We've talked about this several times tonight. Only we need to use that phrase. What's the presence of the Lord? Acts 3. Acts 3, 17. Bible language. No, not English now. Bible language. What's the presence of the Lord? Acts 3, are you there? And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it, and also your rulers, for those things which God has before shown by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins be forgiven, blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So what's the presence of the Lord? I'll just give one clue. Chapter 2. You must know this thing. Chapter 2. Are you there? Okay. Chapter 2. Verse 25. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for it's on my right hand that I should not be moved. Where is he quoting from? Psalm what? Which Psalm? Which Psalm is he quoting from? He's quoting from Psalm, you're right. Which Psalm? Eh? Actually, the person is correct. 110 is in that passage, but that's not Psalm 110. Psalm 16, good. So let's read on. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou will not leave my soul in, and neither will you suffer, you only want to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life, thou shalt make me full of joy with your countenance. What's the name of countenance? Presence. So when you're reading Psalm 16, what does it say there? In your presence, there is what? Now it uses the word countenance here, they mean the same thing. In your presence, or in your resurrection, there's fullness of life. You said it right. In your resurrection, there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand. So what's the resurrection? Right hand. There's no left hand, should be. Is there left hand? Don't go and fail in Bible school. God's right hand is for doing good, but that left hand is terrible. Don't go there. You're thinking humanistically speaking. So it says, in your presence. That's how Psalm puts it. Yet it says, you shall make me glad with your countenance. That's the same word. So when you hear presence, it's speaking about the resurrection. When you see what presence in the piece, talk about the resurrection of Jesus. The presence of the Lord is what? The resurrection of Jesus. Amen. All right. In fact, the reason why it's called presence is because that is the power of God that saves. That's God in his fullness. The presence, the resurrection is God in his fullness. That's God fully manifest. That's God without shadows. So let me put it this way. If God fully manifests his resurrection, what can you say about God in one word or in one phrase? Sorry? Life. God champions life. That's what it means. If resurrection is the greatest expression and demonstration of who God is, that means God should be recognized as one who gives life to the dead. All right, so 2 Thessalonians now. Let's go back to that 1 and verse 9 now. Verse 9. Quickly. It says, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 9. Who shall be punished? Notice with what? Everlasting. So, punishment is what accrues because they know not God, they obey not the gospel. With everlasting sorrow from or away from the presence of the Lord that is from the glory of his power. What does God's power do again? The power save. So if you're away from the resurrection, you're away from salvation. What is left? That's what he's talking about. He's not saying God is looking for people to punish or punish. He's telling you that since they obey not, how does he know they obey not? He says, for those of you who are troubled, rest with us. Why are they troubled? Some people were persecuting them. Why are those who were persecuting those who believe not? So he says, there's a sure punishment coming. Is the righteous judgment of God. How is God judging them? He's not actively doing it. It is what will happen when God's saving power is absent. So we see destruction fully at work when God's saving power is what? Absent. Because God's power does what? Save. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto what? Salvation. It saves. That power saves. So go back to Hebrews chapter 11. I'm supposed to get into some other things so that, but I just take it one step back. So let's move a few steps more. And then we'll continue next week. Hebrews 11. And I'll jump on to verse 8. By faith. Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after. Notice that phrase. He wasn't going to receive it then. He was going to receive it after. Why after? His faith is the substance of what he was hoping for. So notice, he calls it a place he should after receive for an inheritance. Don't forget that word we saw in verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and is a what? A rewarder. How does God reward? Another word for that is inheritance. It means you don't work for it. You are giving. Somebody else labors, you enjoy the benefit. He's talking about the same thing. He now uses the word inheritance. Can you see that? So, let's read on. It says, for inheritance obeyed. He went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise. So again, when you see land of promise and the promised land, they are meant one and the same. The land of promise is the promised land, or the land is the promise, or the promise is the land. Hallelujah. Okay. In English, it's called the genitive of apposition. It's the land of promise, which is the promised land, which is the land itself is the promise. So he now begins to define. He says, in a strange country, notice, where are we now? Which verse are we in? Next verse, quickly. He calls it a place. He looked for a city which had foundations, which builder. Okay, verse 9 first. By faith he sojourned. So by faith, that is, he wasn't physically there. By faith, he was in that promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob. He has with him of what? The same promise. So notice what land is not repeated. What is repeated? Promise. Can you see that? Verse 10. For he looked for a city. Land, promise, now city. So he looked for a city or a place of habitation which had foundations, whose builder and maker is, that's not Mesopotamia. No, that's not Canaan. That's a place that is a promise, something God was going to bring to pass. He looked for a city. So from land to promise, from promise to a city. Okay? Now let's read on. Whose builder and maker is God? Let's jump all the way to verse 14. Or verse 14 says, for they that say such things declaring that they seek for a country. So it's not country. Can you see? Verse 16. But now they desire a better country. That is an heavenly. Can you see that now? So from promise, land, city, country, heavenly. To show you, he's not talking about the physical place. What Abraham was looking forward to What Abraham trusted that will come to manifest is not a physical place. He calls it a heavenly. That means not on this earthly realm. That is something that is, God will be the architect of it. Something God will bring to pass. Where was this quoted from? That Hebrews 11 and verse 8. Let's go to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12. And if you're reading this Genesis, it doesn't look like anything that Hebrews said. Which is why you read back and forth to get the full meaning. If you're reading Genesis, like, in fact, it's like my book of Bible stories. Genesis. So, Genesis chapter 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country. What does it mean to go from your country? From your kindred. And from your father's house. Unto a land that I will show thee. So let me say it this way. The land that I will show you, it means one that I will reveal to you. Now, that land is not on any map. Because I will have to be the one that will reveal that land to you. And the land will be revealed to you progressively by revelation. Because that land has to do with your salvation. Now, notice what is said to him. He says, get thee from your country, I mean from your kindred, that is from your father's house. So that land also must have kindred. It must be a country. Hallelujah. And it must be a place where you have family. Are we together? Can you see that now? So I'm taking from a natural family to a spiritual one. That's what he's saying. Is it getting clear now? I'm taking you from a natural family to a spiritual family. It is the land I will be the one that will show. I will reveal it to you. So when you hear, and Abraham went, not knowing whither he went, because it's not on any map. So he's stepping out was by faith. He's leaving his family physically, was an act of faith. But he wasn't looking for that place physically. He took steps physically, not to look for that, but to find the place, because he knew it was a heavenly in him. The builder and the architect is who? Is God. Was that land in existence at the time Abraham was looking for it? No. It was hope. It was a promise of eternal life. He looked for a city. So it's a city. It's a place of habitation. And it's not on any map. It's not on the earth. So that was a promise that Abraham had, that Abraham believed. Now, by the time you get to chapter 15, look at chapter 15. Look at the definition again, chapter 15. Verse 4. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, so this is the gospel being preached again to Abraham. He came unto him, saying, this shall not be your heir, but this shall come forth of another, that shall be heir. And he brought him forth above and said, look now towards where? Towards where? Look now towards, I want to see if you are following. Look now towards where? Heaven. And tell the stars, if thou be able to what, number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seeds be. And unconsciously, you'll be tempted to think he's talking about numbers. So shall your seed be. Where are the stars? In the heavens. So shall your seed be. Or your seed will be of the heaven, or it will be heavenly in nature. Did he speak about the natural number of the seed? Yes, in another chapter, not here. By the time you get chapter 22, it says, at the sand of the seashore, innumerable. That's the physical seed. There's a spiritual seed, there's a physical seed. He's talking about the spiritual seed here. Are you following? Hallelujah. There are two seeds, not one. But when God gave the promise, he spoke as unto seed, not seeds. And that seed is what? Christ. So when he says, look to the heavens and he saw the stars, so shall, or of the heavenly kind, that's the kind of seed you are going to have. Who took us to heaven? Thank you. We have borne the image of the earthly. We shall be also the image of the what? The heavenly. Are you following? That's what he's saying. Is it coming together in your mind now? We're doing it with my book of Bible stories, isn't it? Hallelujah. So, why did God bring him forth? To show him an image of the promise. What is the promise? And heaven, a city. The builder and maker is God. It's a country, an heavenly one. It is God that will bring him into it. So, Abraham did not go around looking for a physical land. He sojourned in the land of promise by faith. What happened by faith? He knew the land was not present. He knew the land wasn't present. So, verse 6, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him for what? Righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of all Galilee to give thee this land to inherit it. You would think where Abraham was living that time is where he's talking about. No, he's talking about what he just told Abraham. Look to the stars. So shall your seed be. I brought you out of that one to the place where, now when you hear all the Chaldees, you need to go back to chapter 11 to discover that Abraham was an idol worshipper. So I brought you out of idolatry to a heavenly relationship. That's what he's saying. Hallelujah. Let me jump because of time. Look at what he says in verse 13. We can't do verse by verse now. He said, look at verse 13. And he said unto Abraham. Now, Abraham was now in a vision. Okay? He was in a vision. Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger. So, you know, there are two different seeds. Which seed did he show him in the previous verse? Heavenly seed. Isn't it? As the stars. Do you accept that there are two different kinds of seed? Thank you. You know, there's, as the sound of the seashore, innumerable. You've heard that before? Good. See what it is in verse 13. And he said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed, so this is a different kind of seed now, shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. What is the problem? The land is not theirs. What is the land that is not theirs? The one I didn't promise them. Where won't you be a stranger? The one I promised you. Where will you be a stranger? In the one I did not promise you. And because I didn't promise you, what will happen? Notice, and they shall serve them and they shall afflict them for 100 years. So when you're reading the history of the Israelites and you hear there arose a king that knew not Joseph. It's a king that did not recognize the promise. Because Joseph was promised, Isaac promised, Jacob promised, until Joseph's generation died, and then we now found people who did not believe in God or wouldn't trust God. Are you following now? Can you see now? So now, why wasn't Joseph afflicted in Egypt in that sense? Because there was a promise. That Joseph was like the others, he believed in that word, promise. Jacob was not afflicted, Jacob dwelt in Goshen, and they lived. So how come there was a change? Your seed, the physical one. Those ones who are not the heavenly seed, they will be afflicted in the land that's not theirs. Why? That is the land I did not give them. That's why the affliction will come. That's not the land I promised them. In the land I promised them, there will be no affliction. Let me show you something in Exodus, so you see what I'm talking about. Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. And I'm going to read. Let me read from verse 6. Context. Exodus chapter 6, verse 6. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, this is God speaking to Moses, asking Moses to go and give them instructions. So, you know, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a straight out and with great judgment, and I will take you to me for a people. Okay? That's that promise being reiterated. I will take you unto me for your people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land, concerning which I this way to give unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for an what? Heritage. That means you will receive the land by faith. Can you see that? When you hear, I will give you land for an heritage, you will not walk. You will believe. And by believing, you will inherit it. But look at what happened. And Moses spake so on the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses. So what did Moses do? He told them what God told Abraham, what God told Isaac, what God told Jacob, that there's a land. That land is not Canaan. There's a land. I will take you unto me for my people. I'll be your God, you shall be my people. That's a land. That's a promise. That is God's activity towards men, God's graciousness, and they hearkened not. For anguish of spirit, and for cruel words, bondage. Can you see that? So, captivity is to be in the land that God did not promise. That's what captivity is. It's to dwell in a land that was not given to you by promise. That is a parable you see in those stories. That's what it's trying to communicate. And when they are afflicted, they dwell in the land, but that's not a promised land. That's not the land that they promised. You know, it's interesting that within that period of time was when Moses was born. How come Moses was not afflicted one day? Somebody said he was living in the palace. But Moses also was a child of promise. And the minute Moses heard the promise, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused. He just refused. So Moses just plugged into the lineage where he came from, which is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He just plugged in. I started operating that way also. So Moses did not suffer the same just because he believed. Were the Israelites suffering? Yes. Why were they suffering? They believed not. Even when it was preached to them, they still did not believe. Hallelujah. Can you see that now? So the land is a promise. The promise is a city. The city is a country. The country is a better one. The better is the heavenly. The heavenly is a place God has prepared. God is the builder and the architect, or is the maker of that place. So it's something God gives as an heritage. And remember, there are two seats. Your seat shall be as a star of the star of stars of heaven, and it shall be as a sign by the seashore innumerable. Romans chapter 9. So you see, Paul gives a brilliant dissertation concerning the book of Romans. Is Paul's greatest treatise on the subject of righteousness. If you want to get the Jew angry, open Romans. You want to get Jews angry, open Romans. It destroys their theory of circumcision. It destroys self-righteousness. It destroys works. And one of, you know, they could not but stone him. Because if you hear the argument, you are like, you are taking away from us everything we stand on, as in everything. And you did it brilliantly. In a way that, you know, when you know is you, to stop the argument from continuing, just stone him. See what it says. Let me read from verse 6. Not as though the word of God has taken on effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Can you see that? So is Israel, is there a physical Israel? Is there a prophetic Israel? Are they the same? Thank you. So when you hear that Jacob fought with an angel all night, and your name shall no longer be called Jacob, which is lion or planter, but your name shall be called Israel. For as a man, you have power with God and with what? With men. Israel, that's a prince. So that's a prophetic name for those that will believe. Are you following? So look at verse 7 now. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall your seed be called. In case you didn't get it, look at the next verse. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise, just like Isaac was. They are the ones who are counted for the seed. So how do you count the seed? The children of the promise. What does my children of the promise? Those who have believed. They are counted for the seed. So when you are counting, those who are children by flesh, they are not the children of God. The children of God, the stars of heaven, they are the ones that believe. They are the ones that are given by what? Promise. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So what did God tell Abraham eventually? Look at Galatians also. Look at Galatians. Galatians. So we see that the land is promised. The promise is the city. The city is the country. Isn't it? Are they all the same? Galatians 3 verse 7. Galatians 3 verse 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are what? The children of Abraham. And the scriptures foresee that God would justify the hidden true faith preached before the gospel of Abraham, saying, in thee, or just like you, shall all the nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith, they are what? They are blessed with faithful Abraham. So, I'm going to round up with the original scripture where we got all this from. That is from Genesis chapter 12. From what we just read now, you now understand what this means. People are saying, are you saying God curses people? Let's find out. I think God does not curse someone. Somebody was telling me, asked me like, God cursed Adam in the garden. I said, show me. I just want to see it. Just show me where God cursed Adam. Let's read it together, whether God cursed Adam. Is there no difference between announcing a consequence and making an enforcing consequence? I told you that if you take drugs, you may lose your mind. You now said, I put drugs in your mouth. You know there's a problem with that. And I caused you to lose your mind. No, I said, if you take drugs, you lose your mind. You now took drugs, and I said, I made you take drugs. I made sure you lost your mind. Does that make any sense? God came to him before there was any issue. In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Or in dying, you shall die. When he ate it, what happened? God came to announce, in dying, you have died. Is that the same thing as I killed you? I don't understand. It was not telling the consequence. See, the ground is cursed for your sake, or your activity brought a curse. Is that not different from I cursed the ground? I don't know how people read their Bible. Chapter 12. See what it says. Verse 2. I will make of thee a great nation. Who is that great nation today? The seed of Abraham. Who's there? The children of the promise. They which are of faith. They are the children of what? Abraham. So, I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and that shall be a blessing. Look at verse 3. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be what? Blessed. So, I will bless them that bless thee and curse. Is God going to curse? Let's read it in New Testament. Those who don't believe like you do are under a curse. Not that I will curse you. Those who don't believe, because those who believe like you do, they are blessed. Those who don't believe like you do, they are cursed. How do we say it in John's language? He that believeth not is condemned already. Can you see that now? Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. What does the curse do? The curse sentences a man to death for sins. But Christ has redeemed us. Who is us? We would have believed. So if you are not redeemed, is the curse still hanging? Yes. The curse is still hanging on you. Why? Because you believe not. It's called the vengeance of sin. The curse is still hanging because you believe not. You refuse to believe. So it's not God actively cursing. It is you actively living under a curse. Because that curse can be seen as the wages of sin, which is what? Which is death. That's what he's saying. So the Bible is complete. The theme is all through the scriptures. The consequences are there. Not that God is enforcing it. It is self-enforced. Glory to God. Hallelujah. All right, let's stop here tonight.